occurs to me that we've had a variety of experiences probably in the past week. Some of us in the room have had a difficult week. Maybe there was anger or loneliness or discouragement. I just want to say to you, I'm really glad you're here. Not because I'm speaking, because worship is taking place. God is being exalted. I want to pray for you just as I start here. Dear God, whatever has happened to us this week, thank you for drawing us here. Pray that each of us would come away with a sense of encouragement, a real knowledge, a feeling that you care. And in spite of our ups and downs, you have a plan for us and a purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. This week and next week, I'll be talking about prayer. I heard a story about a man we'll call Bob, who's having an especially sweet time of fellowship in prayer with the Lord. He ran through his list of things to pray for, and he didn't want to stop. I hope you've had prayer times like that. I have. It's not every time, but it's really sweet, isn't it? And the story goes, he said, Lord, I feel really close to you right now. May I ask you a question? And he didn't hear a voice, but it seemed like the Lord said yes. And so Bob said to the Lord, Lord, could you tell me what is a million years like to you from your perspective? And the Lord seemed to say, a million years? Oh, that's about like a second, 1 second. And Bob goes, wow. Moments pass, and Bob said, may I ask you another question? What does $1 million seem like to you? Am I doing anything wrong? Other than the words I'm saying. Okay. What does $1 million seem like to you? And the Lord seemed to say, $1 million? Oh, that's about like a penny. And Bob says, wow. All of a sudden, Bob's face brightened. Lord, could I have a penny? And the Lord seemed to say, sure, give me a second. We look at two very different types of prayer. Last summer, I wouldn't expect you to remember this, we talked about the shortest prayer in the Bible. It's so short that no words are recorded. Nehemiah is in a tough spot, which I won't repeat, and says, I prayed to the Lord of heaven. We don't have any words. It was like a silent help. Interestingly, to me, the longest prayer in the Bible is also in the book of Nehemiah. I would have thought it was one of the prayers of Jesus. As I talk to you about prayer this week and next week, it's not my desire to beat you over the head. Why aren't you praying more after all God has done for you? So on, so on. It's to encourage you. I'm going to share three easy steps, three easy things that you can do to deepen your prayer life. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, prayer is a relatively new thing. For others, it may be something that you've done very well for a long time. And the attitude I'm going to take is like the repairman who repairs our garage door from time to time. I like him a lot because I call him and say, hey, we hit the button and nothing happens. And half the time he'll say, oh, why don't you do these three easy things? It'll probably work. Then it won't have to come out. And so it works right away and there's no bill. Wow, I can't fix your garage door, but I hope I can encourage you with some simple things that will boost your prayer life. I'm going to read the passage. If you have your Bible, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, whether you have one like this or on your phone, Nehemiah chapter 9. If you go to the middle of your Bible and find the book of Psalms, head toward the beginning a little bit, and you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll pause and give you time to look it up. It's a long prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll start with the last part of verse 5. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens
even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth that is all and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous.
All right. You might want to keep your Bible open. I'm going to stop reading for now. So the first thing I want to say about this prayer is that it's a long prayer. Sometimes it's important not to overlook the obvious.
It extends on for quite a few verses, most of the rest of the chapter.
Okay, it's a long prayer. Really? You had to get up early on Sunday morning for me to tell you something that obvious. Some of you hear long prayer and think, oh no. That sounds boring. I hate it in a meeting when somebody goes on and on. But long things can be good. They can be boring. I don't like a long line at the grocery store, do you? But long things can be good. Now we're going to do a little interactive thing, a guessing game, and I want you to speak out loud.
Well, I lost my place here, didn't I? Okay.
I'm going to give you some clues. And these are things that we enjoy that sometimes might be long. You can just guess out loud.
All right.
On a hot day like today, you go into the kitchen, you open the refrigerator, and you reach for a drink. Warm, lukewarm, cold, hot, a cold drink. Okay, you got the first one right, okay? You got some sore muscles, nothing too serious.
There's a container about this big around, about this deep, that you
switched it on, it's full of water, it's really toasty. You're gonna sit down in it and go, that thing is a hot tub. I guess you're not supposed to sit in there really long, but
for a little while it feels good.
Okay, your best friend or family member comes behind you and goes like this, gives you a back rub. Oh, that feels good. A long back rub could be a good thing. All right? A family member or friend gives you one of these. A hug. Okay?
My grandkids are visiting us now. We like getting long hugs from the grandkids. Okay?
A friend or family member comes up, knows that you like this, and goes like this to you. They give you a back scratch.
Some of us this afternoon, we're going to have a lunch, go up to our bedroom, settle in on the bed,
and I highly recommend, if there are any kids in the audience under the age of 15, I highly recommend this. It's a long nap, right?
Okay.
I tried.
Okay.
Okay, Saturday morning, usually you have to get up early for work or your routine or whatever, but on Saturday, you don't have to get up right away. You get up later. That's called
sleeping in,
so it's a long sleep. Just a few more. In a sport, if it's soccer, you go like this and you send the ball to somebody else. If it's American football, you go like this. Either way, when you give the ball to someone else, you're doing a pass. It could be a long pass or short, okay?
What's this?
Hair, okay. Long hair can be good.
All right, two more.
You've got some fibers that are twined together. It's got to go all the way over there, and then you're going to use it to pull something. What are those fibers? A rope. A long rope could be good, okay? When the weather's good, maybe by yourself or with a friend, you go outside and you do this. You go for a long walk could be good. So long things can be good. I teach psychology. Let's play a little guessing game. Sigmund Freud is a name that you probably know. He was a major figure, and I'm not going to teach you psychology this morning. He had a friend, a colleague, by the name of Carl Jung. They wrote letters, and the first time they met, how long do you think that first conversation was? I don't expect you to take a guess, and I'll say higher, longer, or shorter. Oh, good. How long do you think they talked? 30 minutes. That's a great guess. It's longer than that. It's a lot longer. But you got to start it, okay? How long did they talk? 3 hours. That's a great gift. It was longer than that. What did you say?
3 years.
Well, no, one conversation would be hard to do for 3 years.
It would be.
Yeah, it's a lot shorter than that, but it's longer than 3 hours is closer. It's longer than 3 hours. I'll give you a hint. It's a number of hours. You don't have to guess minutes. It's like a certain number of hours. That first conversation. You got another guess. Great. I can't hear you. An hour and 30. Well, it's just, you don't have to guess minutes. So it could be an hour or 2 hours. 2 hours? Well, she guessed 3 hours. It's longer than three. So what's longer than three? 4 hours. Long, a lot longer.
Ten
hours. It was 13 hours. Do you think they were enjoying that conversation? I assume so, don't you? Don't you? So long can be good. This is a long prayer. Imagine having a long prayer and just savoring it. It keeps going because you're enjoying it so much. And some of you might say, you know, honestly, I've never experienced that. Let me say to you, long is a relative term, right? And at different seasons of life. My imaginary friend Mary over here is a single mom with two preschoolers. She hardly has a moment to herself. She works a full-time job, and she's got two active kids. And a long prayer for her might be shorter than for me, who's an empty nester. Fair? Right? But the idea that you could spend that much time with one person, in this case God, and relish it and enjoy it. A long prayer for her might be 10 minutes. A long prayer for you might be a half an hour. For the person behind you, it might be an hour. But a long prayer can be a sweet thing. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes about prayer. I don't know who said these. The first one is, we don't hurry away from those we love. Long prayer is the natural overflow of a soul that has found its true home and simply wants to sit at the table a little longer. Let me read you part of that again. Long prayer is a natural overflow of a soul that wants to sit at the table a little longer. Here's another one. Short prayers are like the text messages sent in transit. Long prayers are like the long late night conversations where real vulnerability happens. There are other long prayers in the Bible. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. And the context is what gives us so much power. He prays for them, then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, gets betrayed, then he goes to the cross. To try to put yourself in Jesus' place. Imagine you are living in London in the 1940s, at the beginning of World War II, actually, I think it was like 1940. Germany is bombing London. You are going to send your kids away for months, perhaps years, out in the countryside, away from the bombing, to be cared for by other people. You write a note to the new caregivers. It's breaking your heart to say goodbye to your kids. Is this next person going to understand? My little Joey has a temper, but if you can look past that, he's such a sweet kid, and he gets mad because he's afraid. I mean, little Susie, she's afraid to go to bed at night. She's afraid of the dark. And will the next person be a little patient, or just be quiet and go to sleep, stop crying? The pathos that you would feel saying goodbye to your kids and worried about how they're going to do, that's what we have in the prayer of Jesus. And because it's a long prayer, he's pleading with God the Father to take good care of his disciples who have had plenty of ups and downs, and now he's about to say goodbye to them. It's a very powerful, feeling-filled prayer, and it's a long prayer. There's another long prayer in the Old Testament. Solomon. King Solomon is dedicating the temple. And he's pleading for his people too. He's not going anywhere. But he knows the ups and downs, that his people are sinful. And they're weak and they make mistakes and they turn away from God. And he's pleading with God for his people. They weren't his disciples, but for the Jewish people. Please be merciful to them. And when they pray, they don't deserve it, but I want you to hear their prayer. Please, God. And because those are long prayers, we can really step inside the emotion of the moment. Perhaps all of us have been somewhere where someone prayed too long. I've probably been that person. There's a delightful story of D.L. Moody, American evangelist. He was going to preach at a service, and a dear brother in Christ was going on and on and on with his prayer. And I'll say it, this man was praying too long. What does Moody do? He gets up and says, "While our dear brother is finishing his prayer, let's all turn to song number 253 and sing the song." So yeah, it's possible for a prayer to be on and on and on, but it also can be a rich and really sweet thing. And that's what it was for Nehemiah, and that's what God wants it to be for you. Now, what's the content of the prayer? Most of it is giving thanks. The title of this sermon is A Prayer of Remembrance, because he's remembering all the things God has done for Israel. There might be somebody here today who says, "Look, I'm here, but it wasn't easy to get here. I'm just not in a space to say a whole lot of thanks to God right now." If you had time, Rob, to listen to what's been going on in my life, in my family, with my finances, my health, the people around me, you'd understand. You'd understand. If I've just described you in some way, I'm really glad you came. Some people would have stayed home. I'd be glad to pray with you afterwards, if you would like. I'm nothing special, but our God is. Or maybe you want to seek out one of the church leaders to pray for you. But I want to say it to you gently. Look at the story of Nehemiah. He wasn't exactly on a roll. Things weren't going great for him. The book starts with his hometown is in ruins, and it breaks his heart. He gets permission to rebuild it, but guess what? So many of you know. While he's rebuilding the wall, there are enemies who threaten him. They make up lies about him. They try to get him in trouble with the king. Whew, he gets through all that. Now in chapter 8, just before what we read, they read from the Bible. Uh-oh, the way we're living is very different from what we just read. So his hometown is in ruins. He gets opposition, threats, and lies. And now his people are living in sin. He had a lot of things going against him, and yet he and his people chose to engage in a long prayer of thanks. So the first point is it's a long prayer. Number two, it's a God-centered prayer. Thanks to computers, I could look up this prayer, this chapter, and look up the number of times that it's not Nehemiah praying, it's the other people, the number of times they mention God or you directed to God. In this long prayer, I won't make you guess all the way to the end. Don't want to wear you out. Do you think it's more than 50 times or less than 50 times? If you think it's more than 50 times, would you raise your hand? How many times does it say you or God or Lord? More than 50 times? I think it's less than 50 times. And maybe you think this is a trick question. It's more than 50 times, 109 times. I'll reread you just a little bit to get the feel of it. It's part of what we read. Blessed be your glorious name. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens. You give life to everything. You are the Lord. You found his heart faithful to you. You kept your promise. You saw the suffering of our forefathers, and on and on and on. All right, let's try another response. So I had you guess, I had you raise your hand. How many times do you think the prayer says I, or me, or my, or mine, a personal, individual pronoun? I don't want you to say it. I want you to think it, a number, okay? And I want you to see if you can send it to me telepathically, okay? So kind of tilt your forehead toward me and send me the number you got. No, it's less than 10. Somebody else. 9. Less than that. 0. It isn't wrong to pray and say, "Lord, I need a job. Please help me. I want to feed my family." That isn't wrong. But that's as far as we go on our prayers, we are missing out. What would you think if there was a sport where your team won 109-0? What would you call that? A blowout? 109 times he says, "You, Lord, God, your," never says "me" or "mine." In the Lord's Prayer, the word "I" or "me" never appears. It's "give us this day our daily bread, forgive us, and forgive our trespasses." This is a God-centered prayer. There are lots of action verbs. What does he say about God? He's talking about the things that God has done. You made the heavens. You give life. You brought Abram out of Ur of Chaldees. You found his heart faithful. I counted 31 verbs. It probably varies with the translation. That's quite a resume. When you make your resume, you talk about the things you did, the verbs, right? That's quite a resume he's put together for God. So we've got a long prayer. We have a God-centered prayer. I'm going to share a couple of quotes with you as far as a God-centered prayer. Oswald Chambers, quote, "We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties." And from Matthew Henry, quote, "If every blade of grass were a tongue, it could not sufficiently praise God for the great things he has done for us." Close quote. A God-centered prayer. Do you ever wonder why God tells us to praise him? Maybe the thought has crossed your mind and you've been a little nervous about it. If I said, come on, tell me I'm good, that would be offensive. Eric, shut his microphone off. You walk up, get up and leave the church. So why does God do that? Because he knows how we are wired. We were at a concert years ago, DC Talk. It's a Christian band of probably the 90s. We went with a group of students from Judson. Our boys were with us. And I remember my younger son standing on the seat, hollering up to the stage, "You guys rock, man!" Some of you are into sports. Think about sporting fans, and I'm a fan. We organize our whole day. We drive maybe an hour. Then we walk 30 minutes to the stadium, and we get a seat far from the action to watch people we have never met pay lots of money willingly to cheer. We were wired to praise something. Not everybody's into sports. Maybe you're into music, and you go to that concert, and nobody says, "Hey, what's the matter with you? Clap your hands." No, we want to. We are wired to praise. And that's, I believe, why God tells us to praise him. And if our prayers are only, "Lord, I need a job. I have a headache." That's good. Pray about those things. But that's as far as we get. We are missing out. And the prayer of Nehemiah helps us to see that. So it's a long prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. But maybe some of us struggle with what to say. I don't know how to start. And somebody says, "Well, just talk to God." Well, that doesn't help. You didn't tell me what to say. I'm going to court, and the judge says, "Do you have anything to say for yourself? Give me some pointers on what to say." And so this prayer is helpful. The prayer is historically organized. I want you to imagine that my friend Austin is going to apply for a part-time job somewhere, a side gig. And he wants to update his resume. So he goes online and he finds some resume templates. Have you seen that kind of thing? What is a template for a resume? Does it have it all filled in for him and all he has to do is print it off? No. What does it do? What? It's an outline. And put your name and address here. Put the type of job you're seeking here. He supplies the content, but it's, here's a pattern I can follow. How many of you like to cook? How many like to eat food that's been cooked? Okay. Those of you who like to cook, where do you get recipes? Do you have them in a book? You look online? You got them on note cards? All of the above, okay, right. So I really enjoy cooking. My skills are average, but I can follow directions, right? And it helps, doesn't it? So this prayer is a template. It's now recipe gives you do this, do this, do this exactly. This is more of a template, of a pattern. So he's thanking God for the things he has done. So this is what I would like for you to do sometime. Pick a category, an area of your life, and thank God for what he has done. When I was studying this, the first time I started with my childhood. Now, your childhood was different from mine. But I thank them that I have godly parents. I thank them for some of my teachers. And I just had a blast doing it. Because I don't think about the many good things that God has done for me. In this prayer, they are reciting the things that God has done for the people of Israel. We could do that too. Or maybe you think of the blessings God gave you in school, or with family, or with friendships, or your job, and just start at the beginning and start working your way through. And I think you'll think of more things than you might have thought of otherwise. Now, some of you might say, that's nice for you, Rob. It sounds like you've had a nice life, and I'm happy for you. But I'm somebody that's been wounded by life. And if I could be honest with you, you're hypothetically saying to me, I can't say that I've really seen God working a whole lot in my life. If that's you, I'm really glad you're here, and I'm sorry for what's happened. But let me tell you a story. But first, let me say, your experience in life and mine are a bad indicator of what God's doing. If we could figure out who God was from our experiences, he would have never given us the Bible. We could have figured it out on our own, but our experiences point us in the wrong direction. Here's a true story. Many years ago, a family in northern Indiana, the life was good. The father had a secure job during the Depression. The mother was the light and life of the home. She was the music, she was the color, she was the song. They were expecting a baby. The baby was born early and died. Then the mother died. And the father was angry at God. I imagine for taking his wife. Where is God in that? What, Lord, what in the world are you doing? God isn't doing anything to help that family, it seems. The 10-year-old daughter, a few weeks after the deaths, was invited to church by a friend. And the girl said, okay, I'll go. In her mind, she's thinking, I want to find out how to go to heaven someday so I can see my mother again. She went to a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and a few weeks later, she accepted Jesus as her Savior. That little girl grew up, that was the Depression, and became my godly mother. But the father couldn't see God working because our experience is not a good indicator of what God is doing. There's a long prayer. It was a God-centered prayer, and it was organized historically. Let's see now. I think I have a quote for you here. Charles Spurgeon, quote, a memory of God's past mercies is a powerful fuel for present praise, close quote. If something I've said today has struck a note, I have two pieces of advice for you. You're thinking of a change that you might make in your prayer life, or something you might start out, try. Start small and tell somebody. You know what? After I go home and have lunch, I'm going to walk around the block, and I'm going to pick an era of my life and thank God for what he did. Okay, that started small. And then tell somebody. Because you're more likely to follow through on it. Start small and tell somebody. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, I pray that you would help us to really understand and to feel how much you long to meet us in prayer. And that those times could become sweeter and sweeter.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen.